2017 is a very special year. It's the 500th anniversary of the Christian Church Reformation, and also it's called the Year of Artificial Intelligence. I don't know if you have heard about it. And to commemorate this anniversary, a church in the German town of Wittenberg, where Martin Luther began the Reformation, came up with this 21st century cutting-edge version of reforming the way we do church. Would you show the PowerPoint, please? Okay, I'm going to show you. Of 21st century artificial intelligence and Christian belief. How would you like that? Grace, you can save your blessing at the end of this service. Well, rest assured, this robotic priest is not here to replace existing priests yet. Well, it's actually a part of a larger installation for the World Reformation Expo in Wittenberg. The expo features a church built from wood, plexiglass, and LEDs, designed to be as bright and colorful as possible. According to the organizers, they say the church not only symbolized the mobility and the colorfulness of faith, but at the same time serves as a place for encountering God and meeting people from all over the world. The church provides a doorway to contemporary spirituality. Well, I don't know what you think of that. Anyway, it's an experiment to prompt people to think about spirituality. So what's wrong with being blessed by a robot? What's wrong with that? Well, what does it mean to be blessed? Is receiving a pre-recorded blessing less effective than being blessed by a real priest or pastor? Why do we go to church anyway? What does it mean to worship God? Are we worship God the right way? Is our worship relevant? These are all questions we are prompt to think about. Well, today in this familiar passage where Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman, we are going to ask the question, what are the worshippers that the Father seeks? Are we the worshippers the Father seeks? So let's dive into the Bible. To begin with, I'm going to give you some background. How many of you have read about John chapter 4 about this Samaritan woman already previously? Okay, I'm going to give you some simple background. Samaria is a place in the Middle East, okay, and it's a place between Judea and Galilee where Jesus often traveled back and forth, Galilee. And this occasion, this Samaritan woman, she was in some sort of crisis. She had 5 husbands previously, and now she is living with another man who would not go into marriage with her. Well, in the ancient society, this is some sort of taboo. It's shameful to live such a life. And she couldn't face other people in her town, because people would be doing what? Whenever they see her, gossip, oh, look at her. And say really harsh words behind her or in front of her. And in this Bible passage, in chapter 4, we see that she was going to the well, to a well, to draw water in the middle of the day, right around 12 o'clock, when the sun is right above and the heat is scorching. And that's when other people would not go, okay? That's when she could avoid other people. And this is where she met Jesus. Now Jesus started a conversation with her, and gradually he drew out the deepest, most need which was buried inside her heart. She had doubt about worship. You see, there's no one, not her husband, no one she could rely on in her life, and not even the man she's living with. She could only hope for the mercy of God. But even then, she could not be sure if she is worshipping God rightly. It is quite often, whether in ancient society or in modern day, that we have to worship the deities in the right way, right, in order to receive blessings. The woman had been worshipping God in the mountains in Samaria, but she heard about the Jews. The Jews said one had to worship in Jerusalem, in the temple, in order for the worship to be relevant and effective. And judging from her misfortunes, you know, she has misfortunes, right? Could this be the real source of her problem, that she had been worshipping at the wrong place? And that's why God has given her this miserable life. It is actually not unlike the mentality of modern-day Hong Kong people, right? Many people have a little shrine. You know, a little red house for this big place in their home for their ancestor, and they have to burn incense. How many people have that at home, or when you were young? Burn incense. You had, right? Burn incense and offer chicken and oranges to the ancestor. Well, anyway, who eats the chicken and orange anyway? It's us. But anyway, they have this idea that if they don't feed their ancestor with incense and food, the ancestor would not bless them, and they would have bad fortune. And a few times in the year, they would go where to worship? Wang Dai Sin, yeah. Or Che Kung Temple, get a, what do you call that, the thing that turns? The windmill, yeah, that's right, the windmill. And or a visit to the huge Buddha in Lantau Island, right? Has anyone been there for sightseeing, not to worship? You have to go to the right place to get the share of blessings from these deities. And for those who can afford to, they would make a trip to Bangkok to do what? Yeah, the four-faced Buddha, the supreme Buddha, actually is a Hindu god, the four-faced Buddha, but anyway, they confuse it. The place to worship is important. But Jesus told the woman, he said, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He is telling her, the place of worship is actually not important. And to know who the one she worships is much more important. Now, she would not dare call God her Father, the creator of the universe. But Jesus revealed to her God was the Father. This must be quite a shock to her. She was despised by other people all her life. worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now the woman was looking for the way, for a way out. She wanted to be saved. And now Jesus tells her the salvation is from the Jews. Last week, Dr. David Dean told us that there is a great lie going around in the modern day society that many people believe science is God. Science is the supreme God. I'm going to tell you now another lie of the modern day. This lie is that many people in the world believe all religions are the same. All religions lead to the same truth, and all religions provide ways to go to heaven. This is the great lie going around today. Here, we see Jesus is making it clear that salvation is from where? From the Jews. Because that's the people God chose to reveal himself. There's only one way to be saved, and it comes from the Jews. People often accuse Christianity of being very self-centered, so exclusive, so disrespectful of other religions and the wisdom of the sages in other religions. But here's the truth. God has chosen the Jews to reveal his truth. And God has chosen the Jews. Through the Jews, Jesus came to save the world. And we must let God be God and not trying to overturn God with the modern day concept of equality or humanity. It is a lie that Satan planted in the modern rational thinking, which is not truth at all. And in doing so, leading people away from the real truth, leading people away from our Father, the Creator, who loved the world and wanted to save the world. We all know John 3:16. You can all recite, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But we also need to know the verse that followed. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So knowing where to look for salvation, the right source of worship, is more important than all the external stuff of doing worship. And then Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? What does it mean? For the Chinese people, the most prevalent view among the Chinese was that it means to worship with all your heart and with all sincerity. Actually, I've seen one English translation some time ago actually translate these words to be worship the Father in spirit and sincerity. But then I couldn't find which translation it was. Well, for nearly all of the English translations, all translate spirit and truth. But in Chinese, somehow it got translated to with your heart and sincerity. Well, actually, what does it mean to worship with your heart and sincerity? That means very devoted, right? Is Jesus just saying that being a devoted worshiper is a sufficient condition to be a true worshiper? Well, we see in the world there are many, many people, many, many devoted people in their worship. They worship in Buddha's temples or Islamic shrines. But we know that is not what God wanted. So let us go back to a biblical definition of the word worship. Unfortunately, in today's church, when we say the word worship, what do you think about? Music, singing. The word worship in today's church is quite often synonymous with the word music. How many times have we heard the chairperson say, let's worship God, and then we have the worship team lead us in singing. And in one occasion, I actually heard the chairperson, well, not great, okay, in another church, I heard the chairperson say, after the worship time, we have so-and-so lead us in prayer. Okay, so what he means is, singing is worship, and prayer time is not. That's really confusing. So what does the word worship really mean? In the Greek, the word worship is proskuneo. And this is the most used word in the Bible, in the Greek Bible, for worship. What does it mean? It actually means it refers to the action of bowing down. Actually, Chinese has got a really good translation for this word. It's geng, which means fear and respect. Bai, which means bow down. And what does it mean to bow down? In this position. That's the word worship. Well, what does it mean to be in this position? Well, you look at this person, when he is in this posture, it represents he has given up his life in the hands of the one he worships. This is the posture of a barbecue pig. Right? You look at a barbecue pig in a Chinese restaurant, it's just like this, right? And he cannot in any way defend himself if he is attacked, right? If you are in the British way of, you know, kneeling down to the king, right? Like this. Oh, my king, and then take the sword away. Right? But if you are in this position, you cannot do that. That means total surrender. You put your life in the hands of the one you worship. It's total, it's full devotion. And this is a basic requirement for worship, actually. Because full devotion, total surrender, is already embedded in the word worship. But just being fully devoted is not sufficient for true worship. There are many people in today's world, they devote their whole life in the pursuit of money and power. Have you seen such people? Yeah? Literally, surrender their life to money and power, and in effect, worship money and power. Here, Jesus is giving us the sufficient condition for true worship. The true worshippers must worship in the Holy Spirit and in the truth of Jesus. How do we know that he is saying? Okay. Because we refer to chapter 3 of John Gospel. In chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, here he is referring to the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wherever in John Gospel, the word pneuma, the Greek word pneuma, is mentioned, it's chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And wherever in John's Gospel we see this word, aletheia, the truth, is actually a reference to the truth of Jesus. So no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. So if a person wants to approach God the Father, he or she must do so through Jesus and be reborn in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one more thing to note. Thing to note in this verse 23, it says, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now here the word seeking, sateo, it actually means actively seeking, trying to find, look for, is an active action. This means God himself is at work. He is looking around. He is looking around for people. He is actively looking for true worshippers. And for those familiar with this Samaritan woman's story we are reading now, Jesus actually had to make a special trip to the location of this well, where he met this woman. Normally, the Jews would not pass through Samaria. They would go around Samaria from Judea to Galilee. They would not go through Samaria. And the Gospel of John told us Jesus must go through Samaria. He made a decision to do it. Because one reason that Jesus was seeking this woman in order to save her. He was seeking her for the Father in order that she can become a true worshiper. And here we see the true worship. Here we see in true worship all three persons of our triune God are actively present and involved. God the Father seeking true worshippers, and then the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have the truth of Jesus. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, which means by human effort we cannot truly worship. True worship is only possible if God himself enables us. And that's why Christianity is so exclusive. Because no other religion, no matter how fully devoted the person is, cannot worship in the truth and in spirit. And let's continue to the next verses. So Jesus went all the way to find the woman, and she was found. But she had not yet been reborn or come to grasp the truth of Jesus just yet. We see in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. The word, well, the designation, Messiah, is actually the same as Christ. Messiah is Hebrew language. And Christ is Greek. It actually means the same thing. But by by the time of Jesus' time, Messiah, this destination, has come to be understood as the Savior. We see that the woman probably maybe she knew from the scriptures or from the religious teachers that the Messiah would come to save the people of God. She probably had heard about Jesus because Jesus was famous. Why? Jesus had been preaching around in Judea and Galilee and performing what? Miracles. And people would be talking about Jesus in faraway places. But would they know what Jesus looked like? No, because there was no internet and no mobile phone to take picture of Jesus and send it on the net, right? And there's no TV broadcast. Oh, Jesus is going to perform a miracle. Let's televise. No. So she would not know what Jesus looked like. She probably had heard about, oh, people talk about a person named Jesus and looks like he was the Messiah. But she knew about the Messiah, but she was not related. It's just very much like we know about Donald Trump, right? Right? And we may be living remotely under his influence, right? But we have no relationship with him. I don't know if anyone wants to have a relationship with him anyway. Well, Now here, she suddenly remembered all this. And she said to Jesus, I know Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. What did Jesus reply to her? Jesus said, I am. Ego eimi. That's the Greek way of saying I am. Ego eimi. And for those of you who know about the Greek and the Hebrew, actually it's a self-designation that God used. God used this self-designation to reveal himself to Moses. In the Greek language, it's not very often one has to use ego eimi together because there's no need. In the Greek grammar, they can use other ways to express self-addressing. Yeah. In this simple reply, Jesus had revealed himself to be the Messiah. And in this, suddenly, the woman suddenly became related to the Messiah. The Messiah is no longer a remote figure to her. She actually came face to face to talk with him. This is relationship. So what is a true worshiper that the Father seeks? First, it's a necessary condition. We have to worship him. Worship means submit yourself in full devotion, full total surrender to God. And then we have to have this relationship with Jesus that enables us to worship in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of Jesus. So back to the question. Sometimes people would ask, what do we have to do to make worship relevant? And Dr. Constance Cherry, the author of the book Worship Architect, she said, there's nothing we can do to make worship relevant because it is already relevant. Not because of what we do, not because of what song we sing, what prayer we say or what ritual we do, but because the Lord Jesus is with us. The most important thing in our worship of God is that we actually have a personal relationship with Jesus and not just follow some hand-me-down rituals to worship the God that we can know about, whether from our parents or from others. We have to actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. So now we see that the woman has this relationship with Jesus. She had encountered Jesus in person. And what was her reaction? Let's read verses 28 to 29 altogether. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" First, we see she had given up her water jar. What did she go to the well for? For water, right? To quench her thirst, physically. She didn't need the water jar to draw water. But what is she doing here? She left her water jar. Why? Because physical thirst is not as important as spiritual thirst. She was satisfied in her spiritual thirst, and physical thirst was no longer that important. And second, remember, why did she go to the well in the middle of the day? Yeah, she wanted to avoid people. And now, what's she doing? Running right back into town, into the crowd, into the people she wanted to avoid. And what was she doing? She was telling people about herself. She was not afraid to tell people about her shameful past. She no longer had to hide. She could face other people and accept her past because Jesus found her. True worshippers don't just worship by ourselves. True worshippers don't just worship by ourselves, singing and praying and feeling good about it. Oh yeah, I'm very enjoying singing praises. True worshippers have this living water in us. In chapter 4, actually, earlier, Jesus referred to the living water. Those who have drunk from Jesus have the living water within us. That means the Holy Spirit. And the living water is going to stream out. True worshippers have an urge to worship with others and to tell other people what about Jesus, because we have received the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, the Father is seeking such people. Actually, it's a plural word. Jesus was talking to us to a single woman, right? He could have used a singular word. The Father is seeking such a person to worship him. But he is using a plural word. It's actually in the heart of the Father that we worship in community and to seek other people on behalf of him to come into worship together. Sometimes we think that we cannot tell people about Jesus because we have not been trained. We have to be professionals in telling the gospel, in using the four rules or whatever, the evangelism explosion. But here we see that the woman simply told people about Jesus through her own life story. All is needed is a willingness to tell people about ourselves. What Jesus has done in our own lives, we don't have to be trained in order to tell people about Jesus, because all we do is to have to witness for Jesus with our own life. Our own life story is the best witnessing tool. I hate to use the word tool, but anyway, to bring Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. So in conclusion, true worshippers submit in full devotion to God and have a relationship with Jesus that enable them to worship the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of Jesus. And then as a reaction or as a result, we have receive such precious gift from God, we have the urge to tell other people. Here's an image I'm going to illustrate. What's this? It's a tornado. It's scary, right? If you live in North America, it's a scary thing. I'm going to use a tornado. It's a powerful force. You know how a tornado formed? A tornado, first, the strong gusts of wind force come down from above to the ground, and then it starts swirling and swept everything up. Here is true worship. God reached down from heaven and find us, and along the way swept all the people he found. And we go out and become part of this force to sweep other people into true worship of God going up. It's a powerful force. Let's pray that we become this powerful force that bring glory to God. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, you have been gracious because you have sought us. You actually, before we even know about you, you knew about us. And you have given us this precious gospel. You have planted the truth of Jesus within our heart. And you have given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to glorify you. We pray that you give us the courage to tell other people through our own life story that you are a great God, and tell other people that Jesus is Lord.